Yeah. It's great to see you guys this morning. How's it going? Good deal. This year at the Vineyard, we are studying the book of Matthew, and we're going at this study in a very particular fashion. Week by week, we are getting a fresh look at the person of Jesus through the particular lens of Matthew's gospel. And over this year, we're asking questions like who is Jesus really? What is he really like? How does Jesus challenge and confront things in us that need to change? And how does Jesus open up possibilities for our lives that maybe we weren't aware that were available before? So here it is. It's March 19th. We're over 2 months into this journey through Matthew. And so I just thought I'd ask, how's it going? How is this going for you? Are there any new things that you're starting to discover about Jesus? And maybe you've learned about Jesus so far in 2017. Are there any new perspectives that you're getting about what Jesus might want to do in your life this year? As you reflect a little bit on in your own life, let me give you my answer, what I've been learning so far in this study in Matthew. I've been realizing my tendency to adopt an overly sentimental perspective about Jesus. Maybe thinking isn't Jesus nice? Isn't Jesus loving? Isn't Jesus, fill in the blank? Now, Jesus is all of those things, but Jesus' actions were not merely sentimental. His life, and particularly his suffering, involved real work that secured for us what we could not access on our own. And so this morning, we're going to touch on some things about that as we look at how Jesus' suffering reopens the way into God's presence. In this season of Lent, in the weeks leading up to Easter, we're centering on this theme of knowing the suffering of Jesus. And the focus of this series is summarized very powerfully in Paul's words in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And so that's our prayer for this season. In these weeks leading up to Lent, we don't want to just know things about Jesus. We really want to know him. We want to experience him. And we believe that there are unique lessons for us to learn, particularly as we participate in Jesus' sufferings. And so along those lines, let's open our hearts to God in prayer as we begin this morning. Jesus, we just say, as we come today, this beautiful, almost spring morning, we say that we want to know you. We don't want to just know things about you. We don't want to just know facts about what happened in the past. We want to know you right now. We want to experience you right in this moment. We believe that knowing you means that we engage with all of your life and all the experiences that you went through. And so this morning, we ask for grace to participate in and to have fellowship with you in your sufferings. Welcome us into that. Teach us things that we would not know or we wouldn't learn any other way as we reflect on your death, your suffering, and what that means for us. We pray that in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. For our main passage today, we're going to be in Matthew 26. If you'd like to grab a Bible from underneath your seat, we'll be on page 696. Or if you've got your favorite electronic device with you, you can pull that out and start to turn to Matthew 26. Last weekend, John taught from the story of the Last Supper, hitting on this powerful impact that this special meal Jesus shared with his disciples and that we continue here today as we celebrate communion, this powerful impact. This morning, we're going to get on to the next major event in the Passion Week story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we'll look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then he came back and he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them, he went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. But rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So let's unpack a little bit of the context of this scene that we're looking at today. So again, Jesus, he leaves the upper room with his disciples. He makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The whole group of the disciples is with him. But as they continue on, Jesus invites his three closest friends to come even closer. He invites them even farther into the garden. And so we come to verse 37 where we read this. It says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. And in verse 38, Jesus tells his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What's going on here? Why was Jesus sorrowful and troubled? What could have made Jesus so overwhelmed? Another translation renders this verse saying that Jesus was crushed with grief. Think about your own life. Have you ever experienced that before? Do you know what it's like to be crushed with grief? This week I was thinking about a phone call that I got 3 winters ago. Out of the blue, a fellow pastor called me and he said, Brian, your friend Grant has died. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was just too much to take in. Grant was a college student in our church in Mankato. He's somebody that I'd been mentoring for several years. I was scheduled to perform the wedding ceremony for him and his fiance later that summer. And suddenly, Grant was gone. Overwhelming sorrow, a troubled spirit, crushing grief. I experienced all of those emotions in that moment of that phone call. Maybe you recall moments like that in your own life. But what's going on here with Jesus? The scene in the garden, what's going on with him? What we see in this Garden Gethsemane scene is it marks a key turn in the Passion story, which we get clued into by the specific words used in verse 37. It says that Jesus began. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. What began? What began at that moment? For the very first time, Jesus experienced what it was like to be separated from the Father's presence. That was the source of Jesus' deep sorrow and crushing grief. That was completely new for Jesus. Jesus had always known, he had always experienced the Father's presence in his life. Perfect 24/7 union with God the Father, and then bam, the Father's presence began to be lifted from him as Jesus continued his way onto the cross. So what we see here is that beginning in the garden and all the way through of Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus was willing. He was willing to be separated from the Father's presence so that we would never have to be. God's presence began to lift from Jesus, not because of anything that Jesus had done. No, it was because of us. Jesus willingly embraced the separation and the rejection that we deserved, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Jesus took our place and he welcomed us into the experience that he had always known. And so this theme of access to in separation from God's presence. It's a theme that you can actually track through much of the Bible. You know, today we're looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But think back to the very beginning of the scriptures, the very first garden, the Garden of Eden. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve knew what Jesus knew. They knew perfect union with God, perfect communion with one another, 24/7 experience of God's presence. But then they disobeyed. They chose to do their own thing. And Genesis 3 describes that they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from that access to God's presence that they had known before. But that wasn't what God ultimately wanted for his people. And so God's desire was to welcome us back into an experience of his presence. Throughout the scriptures, then, you see that there's this progression over and over, God progressively making a way for us to come back to him, to come back into an experience of his presence. Last week, John referenced the Exodus story about how God led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And in the journey to the promised land, God told the people to construct a tabernacle, this mobile tent that was designed for worship. And so it was there that Moses met with God. Moses got to experience some of God's glory, some of God's presence. But the rest of the people were largely on the outside. Later in the scriptures, you read how the tabernacle was the blueprint for the temple worship system. The temple was great for many things, but there was still very limited access to God's presence. There was even like these divisions of how the temple was constructed. You had the court of the Gentiles where the non-Jews could be. They could go there and no farther. There was a court for women, again, that they could get into. If you were a woman, you could get into that spot, but you couldn't go any farther. A court for the men, another court for the priests. And then finally, in the center of the temple was this thing called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where only the priests could enter one time a year on the Passover to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. That was the center place of God's presence. But sit in this for a moment. Only one person, one time a year, could experience the fullness of God's presence. And everyone else was just in these various layers of being on the outside. Translate that into some of our context. Maybe this is an interesting illustration. Think about that here at the Duluth Vineyard. What if Michael Gatlin was the only person that could experience God's presence, and he only got to do it one time a year? And the rest of us, maybe we could be around, we could be part of the crowd, but we never got to enter into that. It'd be a tragic thing. That was the situation. But thankfully, Jesus' suffering changed all of that. Matthew 27 describes how the curtain in the temple that blocked off access to the Holy of Holies, at the moment that Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And that with that came this dramatic declaration that the way into God's presence is now wide open because of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. How does that strike you? Is that good news to you? Does that resonate with you? Or maybe you have some other reaction. Here's the deal. If you don't want God's presence, he isn't going to force it on you. But be warned. If you choose that path, you choose that path of your own way, be ready for a lonely, isolated, even hellish experience of life, separated from God's presence. But if you want more of God's presence, God is willing, he's ready to help you experience that. But how does that happen? How does that practically happen? How do we experience more of God's presence? I want to hit on four items this morning that can help us into this experience of more and more of God's presence. First of all, to experience more of God's presence, put your full trust in Jesus. Put your full trust in Jesus. In our preparation to receive communion this morning, we read a passage from Hebrews 10. Let's revisit two lines from that scripture. In verse 19, it says, "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain, through that curtain into the most holy place. And in verse 22, it says, so let us go right in. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts. What? Fully trusting him. Fully trusting him. As it says here, Jesus' suffering and death reopen a way into God's presence. Because of Jesus' body, that it was broken and that his blood was shed, we can receive forgiveness for our sins and we can have access. We can have access to God's real life-giving presence. As I mentioned a moment ago, God doesn't force it on us. He doesn't force his presence on us. We have to enter into it. And the way, one of the best ways to enter into God's presence is by putting our full trust in Jesus. But as we examine our lives, I mean, isn't it true? Isn't it true that there's so many other things that we can tend to put our trust in? You know, you might look to the state of your bank account, your home, or your investments as the sources of your security. Maybe you're placing your trust in your achievements. Maybe it's your grades at school or your career accomplishments is what make your life really work. Or maybe it's your appearance or the state of your marriage or your dating relationships or your friendships that you look to as what really fulfills you. Now, none of those things are bad things necessarily, but they're insufficient places to put our ultimate trust. And again, sometimes we get used to long periods where we aren't experiencing much of God's presence, where being outside of God's presence becomes somewhat normal. And some of those times, could it be that we've misplaced our trust? Could it be that we've gotten off track in some way and that we need to recenter our trust in Jesus instead? One of the best ways that I've found to recenter on Jesus and to recultivate this desire for God's presence in my life is to reflect back on significant experiences that I've had with God in the past. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you recall what it was like to first experience, to first be aware of God's all-encompassing presence? For me, I was remembering being 18 years old and having my first experience at a non-traditional church, much like the Vineyard. I grew up in a real conservative, small-town, little Lutheran church, and so there was a bunch of things that I knew about God from all of those years. But up to that point, at 18, my experiences with God were pretty limited. And so that night, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, I remember walking into this church building and even just stepping through into the hallway, feeling something like, what's going on here? What is going on here? And then as the band started leading us in worship, I was overwhelmed, just overcome by the all-encompassing nature of God's presence. That night, I experienced peace and joy like I had never known before. And those experiences of God's presence, they changed me. They put me on a totally different trajectory after that night. For some of you, maybe being here at the Vineyard is brand new. Maybe this is your first experience of church, or maybe your first experience of a non-traditional church with some of the things that we do here at the Vineyard. You know, whatever it is, it's my prayer that you'll experience what I experienced all those years ago. The truth that God's presence really does change everything. And that one of the best ways into God's presence is by putting our full trust in Jesus and what he has done for us. Here's a second point I want to cover today. To experience more of God's presence, don't run away from suffering. Don't run away from suffering. So we look closer at Matthew 26. We see three times Jesus goes to pray. And three times he mentions the cup. What's the cup? What is it all about? At various stages of our lives, God invites us to drink from different cups. In Psalm 116, we read about the cup of salvation. Psalm 23 famously references the cup of blessing that overflows. And here in today's passage, it describes yet another cup, the cup of suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but the first two cups, those sound really good, right? Cups of blessing, cups of salvation, all of those benefits, I want to drink from those. But the cup of suffering, I hear about that. I don't know about you, I want to turn the other way. some of that negative reaction can sometimes come from bad theology or faulty theology. We can buy into the false narrative that says, if I'm doing what God wants me to, I'll never have to suffer. Unfortunately, there's whole sections of the church that can promote this thought, saying that you'll always be blessed, you'll always prosper, and so on. But that doesn't match with what we see with Jesus. Jesus' obedience led him straight into suffering. And the same is true for us. At different points in our lives, following Jesus will lead us directly into hardship and suffering. And in those times, it's crucial for us to embrace that suffering rather than run away from it. We don't like that. I mean, think about it. Even beyond suffering for Jesus, anytime that we go through hardship, anything, times we face difficulties, our temptation is that we want to run. You know, maybe it's your marriage hits a really rough spot. You might be tempted to give up and move on. Maybe you're facing some hard times at work, and you know, this job that you used to love, that you used to really enjoy, now it's become very difficult, and you want to just jump ship. This can even happen in church. Maybe somebody said something or something happened that offended you, or maybe, you know, there's starting to be some things that press in your life. Maybe you're being challenged to grow beyond where you're comfortable. And again, in those times, you can have this temptation that you want to bail. So with that in mind, why is it so important to resist the temptation to run away when we face suffering or other difficulties? I think one reason is this. Most often, we only ask the hard questions when we face hard times. Isn't that true? Most often, we only ask the hard questions when we face some kind of hard times. I love Jesus' honesty in this passage. He asks the hard questions, doesn't he? He wrestles in prayer. He says, Father, is there another way? Or is this the only cup to drink of right now? Three times Jesus asked that question, and in the end, he knew that it was the only way. In drinking from the cup of suffering, Jesus was taking on the wrath of God. Jesus was willing to embrace separation from God so that we could be reconciled to God. What else? Are there other reasons? Are there other reasons why we need to embrace suffering instead of running away from it? I think also it's because suffering can teach us things that we would not know otherwise. I'll give an example. This week I've been reading a powerful story, the powerful story of Brother Yun. He's a Christian leader in China that has faced repeated instances of suffering and persecution. And you might think that with all of those experiences, that might make somebody become hardened of heart. But listen to what Brother Yun writes about suffering. He says this, Christians who are in prison for the sake of the Lord are not the ones who are suffering. When people hear my testimony, they often say, you must have had a terrible time in prison. But I respond, what are you talking about? I was with Jesus, and I had overwhelming joy and peace in his intimate presence. He goes on by saying, the people who really suffer are those who never experience God's presence. The way to have God's presence is by walking through hardship and suffering, the way of the cross. You may not be beaten or imprisoned for your faith, but I am convinced that each Christian will still have a cross to bear in his or her life. In the West, it may be ridicule, slander, or rejection. When you're faced with such trials, the key is not to run from them or to fight them, but to embrace them as friends. And when you do this, you'll not fail to experience God's presence and help. Wow. Some challenging but powerful words. I think Brother Yun points us to this important truth, that unless you drink from the cup of suffering, there are things about God that you will never know. Drinking from the cup of suffering welcomes us in, and it invites us into experience of God that we would not know any other way. Here's a third point. To experience more of God's presence, we need to surrender to God's will. Surrender to God's will. In prayer, three times Jesus asked, Father, is there another way? But every time, every one of those prayers, Jesus concluded by saying, but your will be done, not my will. It's a powerful prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. You might read that prayer and you think, well, of course, Jesus could pray that. He was the Son of God. He was perfect, always there. But Jesus also had a great earthly example of this prayer in his mother Mary. Remember back to Luke 1, we read about how the angel Gabriel brought Mary this astounding news about the miraculous conception and birth that were going to happen. And Mary replied, she says, how could this be? I'm a virgin. Gabriel simply answered, saying, nothing is impossible for God. And that was enough for Mary. She gave her final response saying, may it be done to me as you have said. And we remember that exchange every Christmas. It's so familiar to so many of us. And so sometimes we can miss the full impact of Mary's response. I think it's a powerful picture of this prayer of not my will, but yours be done. So surrendering to God's will, it's a great way to enter into more of God's presence. And it's a way to leave a tremendous legacy. Moms, even think about this. Just like Mary, surrendering to God's will can have a profound impact on your kids. When they see you choose God's way instead of your own, your kids, they learn to make that choice themselves. Dads, it's the same thing for us. When your kids see you putting your full trust in Jesus, they learn to do that as well. So again, this prayer, not my will, but yours be done. And isn't this at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus? Isn't this at the core of what we call the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's kingdom is coming and God's will is being done, then that means that my kingdom has to go and that my will has to be surrendered. That's the way in to God's presence. As we finish this point, I want you to pause for a moment, thinking about this prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Where does this prayer maybe produce some resistance in you? What areas of your life would you much rather hold on control? Where is it hard for you to pray, not my will, but yours be done? And I tell you, this could be some great items to bring to God today. This could be some great areas to receive prayer about this morning as we go into ministry time in just a little bit. So to experience more of God's presence, we put our full trust in Jesus. We embrace suffering instead of running away from it. We surrender to God's will. And fourth of all, to experience more of God's presence, focus on being a loyal friend instead of focusing on your religious performance. This last point, I want to shift angles in this scene in the garden and think about what's going on with the disciples in this passage. Jesus brings the whole group of the disciples with him to Gethsemane, but then he invites Peter and James and John even further into the garden. And he asks them to stay with him and to pray with him as he faces this excruciatingly difficult time. And what happens? They blow it, right? They blow it. They fall asleep. I don't know about you, but over the years, I've heard a few sermons from this passage focusing on the disciples' failure. And the sermons go basically like this. Don't be like those losers. You know, if you're serious about Jesus, you'll watch and pray. You'll do it. You know, buck up. Be a good church person. Be a good religious person. While that may be effective at producing guilt in us, it's not very effective at actually forming the character of Jesus in us, of making us more like him. Here's why. Your religious performance is not going to cut it. You know, just like Jesus says in verse 41, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Isn't that a concise summary of our human brokenness? The spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weak. Whereas the Apostle Paul describes in the book of Romans, he says, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I want to avoid, that's what I end up doing. Who will save me from this wretched state? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's where we find ourselves outside of the power and the presence and the suffering of Jesus and what it opens up to us. So if religious performance doesn't cut it, what does help? What could help in our journey? I want to finish by sharing a few things that I've been learning over this past year. At the beginning of 2016, I dove into meeting with a spiritual director to do what's called the Ignatian exercises. The exercises are a structured approach to spiritual formation, divide up into four sections that walk you through engaging with the life and the ministry of Jesus over a 9 to 10 month period. The early portions of the exercises focus on discovering or rediscovering the tender friendship of Jesus. It's about embracing the truths that God loves me, God really loves me, that God really, really loves me. When you get to the third section of the exercises, the focus switches. And the third section is where you read the various accounts of Jesus' passion. And so for me, I spent a month reading and reflecting on the details of this final week of Jesus' life leading up to the cross. Those times weren't just about taking in some information about Jesus. Using Paul's language from Philippians 3, in that month I was learning more about what it was like to share in this fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. In one of my sessions, my spiritual director said this to me. She said, "Brian, you know what it's like to experience what it's like for Jesus to be a loyal friend to you, but now, what would it be like to be a loyal friend to Jesus in his suffering?" Isn't that a great question? What would it be like to be a loyal friend to Jesus in his suffering? That question was particularly powerful for me as I got to this passage here in Matthew 26. As I sat in this scripture, I began to wonder, what if the disciples' primary failure was not about being bad at praying? What if their primary failure was a failure of friendship? With that in mind, what if the way into more of God's presence wasn't about performing better, but what if it was about focusing on being a loyal friend to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? For me, that shift it's made a tremendous difference over this last year. Whereas I used to get really discouraged about prayer and other spiritual disciplines, now I genuinely look forward to those times. I'm not trying to perform. I'm not trying to be really good at prayer. I'm simply spending time with a close friend. In this case, with my dearest friend, Jesus. Maybe that helps some of you. Maybe you're like me, that you've beat yourself up because you're not as disciplined. You're not as good at praying or reading the Bible or pursuing these different things that you want to do to grow in your relationship with God. But what if you focused instead of your performance? What if you focused on being a loyal friend to Jesus? Again, you can't do that on your own. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But by God's power, with God's presence empowering you, you can be that loyal friend to Jesus. Today's message, we're centering in on some ways to experience more of God. What we find is that Jesus' suffering reopens the way into God's presence. God doesn't force his presence on us, but we do have to enter into it. And so as we prepare for ministry time, I want to touch on one last item. I love how this passage ends. In verse 46, after Jesus has had these intense exchanges in prayer, and after the disciples have totally blown it, Jesus looks straight at them, and he says this, "Rise, let us go, here comes my betrayer." And as I sit in that passage, I just imagine the tenacity of Jesus. Don't you love that? As he's facing this intense time of suffering and hardship, Jesus stares adversity square in the face, and he says, "Let's go, let's go." Here's the deal. If we have Jesus with us, and if we have God's presence in us, we can have that same tenacity. We can have great confidence to face any adversity, any suffering that would come our way because of what Jesus has opened up to us. On that note, let's stand and engage with God more. Welcoming him here, worshiping, and engaging with him in prayer. Let me pray. God, we just thank you for this moment. God, we thank you for all that you have opened up to us. To just thank you for being willing to go to the cross so that we could be forgiven and we could be reconciled, that we could have hope for a new life, not just someday, but right now. God, that your presence is available, not just someday, but right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just flood our hearts with more of an experience of God's holy presence? God, we open up to that. God, we yield to you. We put our trust in you. We surrender our will to you so that we can experience more of you. God, however that hits us in our own individual lives, we ask for that courage to rise up in your power and to face the things in front of us. God, we even give open space for that desire for your presence to well up in us so that we can pursue you more and more. God, as we go into this time of worship and ministry, would you just point your finger at what it is that you're specifically doing in us? And again, give us courage to respond to you accordingly. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go into ministry time, we will have folks up here. The whole ministry time is team is trained, caring people. That you can just come and bring anything that God's stirring in your life. Maybe it's some things that we talked about this morning. Particularly, I just think about this general thing, like who wouldn't want more of God's presence? If you want God's presence, you can come up for prayer and just say, I just want more of God. I don't know what that looks like, but would you pray with me? You know, maybe as we're talking about facing adversity, there might be a difficulty or some form of suffering that you're facing. I think there's an invitation to face that with Jesus in the Holy Spirit's power and presence. I also had the sense that there are a number of people that were at where I was at about a year ago, where your heart had gotten a little crusty, where friendship with Jesus felt really distant, or that you'd really gotten used to an absence of God's presence. Maybe even this morning, there's some grief rising up in you. God's giving this opportunity to turn to him and say, God, I want to come back. I want to come back into an experience of your presence. Or maybe there's something about surrendering your will, a supernatural exchange that God's inviting you to have this morning, where you give up your own way and you turn that over to God. Maybe even for some of you this morning, that might mean turning your life over to Jesus for the very first time, where you say, Jesus, I receive you as Savior. I receive you as Lord. All of these things that we're talking about your death and your resurrection, I believe that that's for me. And I want in. I want to be part of your family. I want to experience this from you. And so any of these people could help you begin that journey with Jesus. We'd count it a great blessing to be able to do that. And so whatever it is, we're going to engage with some more worship here for the next 15 to 20 minutes. Come up, receive prayer. Engage in worship. Stay as long as you'd like. We'll love having you here. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard this morning.